giving me the opportunity to come preach to you this morning. Amen. Not that. I have great knowledge, but just the Word of God that's able to build us up. And be hard to be a preacher if nobody showed up, wouldn't it? Amen. And so glad that you chose to be here with us this morning. And may God be lifted up and exalted, not man, not us. But may he be glorified this morning and continue to be glorified. Praise the Lord. As you're turning to Galatians chapter number 2, Galatians 2, remember next Sunday, which is the 29th, will be our soup Sunday. And we'll have a short business meeting after that. Throw that in there real quickly. Bring favorite soup and fixings. Oh, and whatever else may be needed. They got to have some dessert, right? Somebody got to make some dessert. Make a pie or something. We got to have some dessert to go with those soups and fixings. So I look forward to that next Sunday after church. Amen. We're thankful for the presence of the Lord this morning. Amen. That God is a present help in time of trouble, and that we can bring our needs to him in prayer. So many needs that's been mentioned here already today. So many sick in our families and our friends. And we do pray for healing there, but most of all those that don't know the Lord. It makes a difference, doesn't it, when you die in Christ and you die lost. Man, thankful for salvation this morning. Thankful for knowing how to be saved, that the way has been made clear to us today. And so we're picking it back up in Galatians, and we talked last week just about, well, really, I guess as much about sin as anything. But I told you we were going to continue on with that again this morning. And so we're looking at how man can be right with God. That's important to know, important to share, important to be able to share. It was Bildad that said there in the book of Job, he said, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can man, can he be clean that is born of woman? Which, as we said before, would include all of us here this morning. How can we be justified? How can we be made right? How can we be cleared before God? I can't say maybe with Bildad and his instruction, all of it was uplifting, but I can understand when we really get a right understanding of God and who God is, really no one who has the correct scriptural view of God will come to God and in pride when you realize the holiness of God, when you know the God that we're serving and really the sinfulness of men, and we won't attempt to justify ourselves before God, but we, like Bildad, will ask that same question, you know, how can man be justified with God? Job even asked a similar question. He said, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Who can do that? And then he answers his own question. He says, no one, not one, not one. Staying with Job, Eliphaz says this, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous. That's the question. How can sinful man be right with God? How can an unrighteous man come into the presence and be justified before God? Being justified, being made right. It's a really, it's more of a legal term as much as anything, that we would be counted as righteous before God. We're going to look at the opposite of that this morning just a little bit to help maybe clarify what that term even means, to be justified. The opposite of it would be condemnation. So we've got justification versus condemnation. And they are legal terms. And so why would the scripture, with reference to the relationship between God and man, why does scripture use legal terms for that? Amen? How many knows there's some laws in place that God is a just God and that he is the judge of the whole earth? I know this is elementary stuff for us, and we understand this, but we understand that God is a just God, that God is a righteous God. And when we talk about being justified, there's been a lot in the news these last couple weeks, and I'm not trying to knock off on anyone in particular, but a lot about the outgoing presidency and their power basically to release those in prison, the presidential pardon, they call it. And you've been hearing that a lot about him, the president that's leaving office has this power to pardon people. And it seems sort of kind of at his whim that he would just pardon one that had committed crimes. And there's been those particular individuals that's been called out and identified as being pardoned by the president and just being let go. Just saying, you're clean, you're free, go free. Well, this is not that. Man, this is not that. That even may even seem a little unjust in a sense, that one would just at their own desire and whim declare someone free. This isn't that. But when we are justified before God, we have been made right. But if we would take that presidential pardon and put it into our context this morning, the president would not only have to say, you can go free, but the president would have to move in and say, I'm going to pay the price, that I'm going to prison for you, or I'm going to bear the stripes. And we know that's what our Savior did. It wasn't just a matter of saying, go free. Let's just forget the whole deal. Let's forget the laws. Let's forget the courts, and let's just let you go. This is not that. But this is a holy God out of his love that the scripture says much about the love of God. And truly we understand that God is love. But how many knows this morning we must preach and know and teach and share the whole counsel of God. Amen? That's the only part of it. Now, I like it. Amen? I love it, as a matter of fact. That all that God did, all the way back even to John 3:16, the most familiar verse in Scripture, for God so loved. Amen? All that God did, the very plan of God, the very plan of salvation, that God would make men, and when I say man, I of course mean all of humanity, that he would make man right in his sight and give his only begotten son to pay the price for our sin. So it wasn't just, okay, you're fine, go. It was someone has to pay the price, and there was only one that was worthy this morning. God is love. But God also hates sin. Amen? God hates the sin. Now, we say things like God hates the sin and loves the sinner. We say that. Sounds right. Feels good to say. But it's not the sin that God will send into eternal judgment. Amen? It's not the sin that is sent to hell. It is the sinner. Amen? There's more than just the sin. There is the one that commits the sin. Now, bear with me a little bit this morning as we don't go ahead and put a bookmark there in Galatians, even though we haven't read from there yet, I'm not going to promise, but I think we're coming back there. But familiar to us, go to Malachi. Let's read from there. You know, we may find relief in that saying, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. But that relief is, you know, it's really jolted by that reality that God judges the sinner. Look what Malachi, the prophet, says here in Malachi chapter number 1. And listen to these words. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom, or Esau's descendant, saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Now, I'm not going into this again because we haven't been long looked at that whole phrase of Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And we use different scriptures there that dealt with, you know, all the way back to Jacob and his choosing of the wife, and even where Jesus talked about no man has hated father and mother. Unless you hate father and mother, can follow me. And we went into how it being really a Hebraic expression of preference. But what stands real strongly out to us this morning here in Malachi, that in reference to Jacob and Esau, and particularly the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, was that not only did God say here, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, but we see the hand of God against the descendants of Esau. Matter of fact, he says, they're going to build up, but I'm going to bring it down. They're going to try to establish their kingdom, but I'm not going to let it happen. Why? Because I am against them. Amen. See, there is a difference. There's really comes down to two groups. You're either a friend of God or you're an enemy of God. Amen. It's one of the two. You're not both. There is enmity between God and man. There is a separation there. And so we do see where God's hand are against those that sin. And here he says, how did he handle Esau? He says, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness, or the beast, or the animals of the wilderness. Look over in Psalms. Kind of in staying with the same thought here this morning. Psalms chapter number 5. I'm sure if you read through the book of Psalms, you're very familiar with these passages over in Psalms chapter number 5. Listen to the psalmist here. Verse number 1 says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. This is the prayer, the Psalm of David. And David saying, Lord, hear my Give heed to my words. Hear my words and consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. It says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. I'm going to get up early, Lord, and I'm going to pray. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing or lies or deceit. It says, the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Strong language, isn't it? Amen. Strong language to express really God's hostility toward the wicked. He says, Matter of fact, he says here, "For thou art God, you're not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell in thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." Now this is the full counsel of God. Amen. This is the full, he says, "Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." He goes even beyond that, and he says, "Thou shalt destroy them that speaketh leasing. Thou will abhor the bloody and deceitful man," to loathe or detest. Amen. There's one thing we will gather from these scriptures this morning, is that we are serving a God that is to be feared and reverenced this morning. Amen. One more place before we get back into Galatians. Look over at Amos 5. Amos chapter number 5, he says this. God said through the prophet Amos, "I hate, man, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies or your odors that come up before me. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. I don't want to hear your worship. For I will not hear the melody of thy viols. I don't want to hear come out of your I don't want to hear it out of your lips. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne in the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chiun your images, the star of your God which ye made to yourselves. Therefore I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." God said, "Don't come to me with your worship. I don't want to smell your incense. Your feast days I despise, I hate them. I won't smell in your solemn assemblies. You bring your burnt offerings. I don't want your burnt offerings." He said, "Why? Because you're still worshiping other gods. And I said in my word very clearly, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You go before Moloch. You go before Chiun. You offer your children as sacrifices." He said, "Well, that's we don't do that anymore." Yeah, but you know what? God still must be first in our life. Amen, that he still is a God that demands obedience rather than sacrifice. I guess it was the prophet Samuel that spoke those words when King Saul had took upon himself to spare a flock, a certain amount of the flock, and the things that God had told him to completely destroy. And as Samuel the prophet went to the king Saul and said, "Have you done all that God said?" "Yes, I've done." "Well, then what's that sound of the bleeding of the sheep that I hear? Don't you understand, Saul, that obedience is better than sacrifice?" I mean, that God was looking for an obedient heart, that God was looking for, as he puts it here in Amos. I love this verse, is the way it says. It's so powerful. He says this, "Let judgment run down as waters. Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Let justice rule. Let judgment, right judgment, the administration of my law, let those things come before me." And let that come before me. Judgment, righteousness, let it run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Amen. Now I'm thankful for the love of God. I'm thankful that God, through his love, made a way of salvation. But, you know, you hear a lot today, and I've heard it preached, and it sounds good again. You know, much is said about the unconditional love of God, and that feels good. And it's preached, and it's really become fashionable in evangelical churches today and circles to speak of that. And it's a pleasing message, and it's a PC message. But, you know, I did this in our study for this morning. I went and I looked up the word unconditional in the Bible, and I did a word search of the whole Bible. You know what I came back with? A big zero. Now, I know that might not be a fair assessment. it might not be an accurate way to understand the whole principle of the unconditional love of God. But this really isn't a biblical concept, because love of its very nature is conditional. That God, when he I guess it was when the day of Pentecost, even before then, when John came from the wilderness preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," those that heard the message of John preaching in the wilderness, they came to them, even the soldiers came and said, "What must we do?" And John said what? He said, "Bring therefore fruit, meat, for repentance." He didn't say, "Oh, don't worry about it, it's unconditional. Just come as you are." Now, I realize there's some truth to that, but he said this, there's some conditions. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached, and the scripture says that they were pricked in their hearts, and they fell, they said, "What must we do?" And Peter said what? It's unconditional. Now he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall be..." There's conditions to salvation. There's some things. Now, that might not be fair, you know, and I understand what many say when they're talking about an unconditional love, and that we really, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I understand that. And even in Jesus, in his very teaching, when he was referencing, when he was talking about forgiveness, he was talking about those that would, as a matter of fact, there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was preaching and he talked about loving your enemies. And he sets the example, and the greatest example that he could give of why his children should love their enemies was that even your Heavenly Father calls it to rain upon the just and the unjust. And so he sets very plainly a precedence that our Father, the God of the universe, allows it to rain on the sinner and the saint. And that's a good thing. We use it in a negative sense sometimes when things don't go our way and things go bad. We say, "Well, it rains on the just and unjust." Well, thank God for that. Because how many knows that even though this rain out here might be pretty aggravating and it seems like we're in a monsoon season, we may never see the sun again. We need it. Amen? We need rain. Because it's rains that cause the crops to grow come this spring. And it's like Bob was telling me this morning, you know, we're going to be coming in July, and that ground's going to be hard, and we're going to be wanting some rain. Lord, send the rain. Why? Because rain is needful. And so God, out of his goodness, out of his mercy, allows it to rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, here you go. Be glad I'm not God. Because you know how I would work it? I'd split it right down the middle. Say, "All you saved people on this side, all you unsaved people on this side. And it ain't raining over here." Matter of fact, I might would have seen a few thunderstorms yesterday and some of them that stuff going on. You know why? God is long-suffering. He's slow to anger. Doesn't mean he doesn't get angry. He just takes him a long time to get there. Amen? But yes, he does. And just as we see here, this whole unconditional love, that there are... You know, there are conditions in our salvation. There are some things that we must do. And so when they ask the question, "What must we do?" Peter says, "Repent, be baptized." That's the way into salvation. I like to do this sometimes. Sometimes it's hard reading just because it's so old, but I like to read some of the old messages of some of the old-time preachers, you know, the Jonathan Edwards and so on back in the 17th and 18th century. And I tell you what, if you would contrast their preaching to the message of modern preaching today, there is a vast difference. It is sometimes you're like, "Oh, wow, that would be very hard to say." But yet the words were truth. There's a distinct difference when talking about the wrath of God directed toward impenitent sinners, those that would not surrender to the Lord, and the wrath of God would be poured out upon them. I was reading some things of Jonathan Edwards there, and they said that he used quote unquote scare theology to bring people to the Lord. But let me tell you something, people came. Amen. People came by the hundreds, even unto the Lord. Why? Because they understood the wrath of God. That God is a great God, and the more that we understand of God, the more he is to be feared and reverenced. And understanding that we cannot, in our sinful state, come before a righteous God. There is a separation there. There is a hiding there. So I understand the hiding. I've read that. I mean, I understand there in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and when they're disobedient to God and disobeyed the commands of God that they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. But there is a two-sided hiding. Amen? See, salvation isn't just this matter of saying, you know, well, you quit hiding and you just come to God and just quit hiding from me. But the whole thing of salvation is that God hides himself from the unrighteous. That God is the hiding. But he has made a way where we can come into his presence. And it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That there is an enmity. There is, the matter of fact, Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayers of the righteous. That God is far from the wicked. There is a condition. Before we can really understand reconciliation, which, you know, when you're being reconciled, what's happening? It's two things or two people that are odds. And you know, we talk about reconciling a friendship. It's two things that are odd coming together. But to talk about reconciliation, we first must understand that there is an estrangement, that there is a separation. I know I told you we were going to Galatians right now, but before we get there, let's go to Romans. Because we're working our way up to that key verse there in Galatians chapter number 5. And it might, as often is the case, take a while to get there. But look at Romans chapter 5, verse number 10. So it says this. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Amen. If when we were enemies. So God never denies the fact throughout his holy word that he has enemies. Amen. The Father never denies the fact there are those that he is against. And that when salvation came to man, when the way was made through Jesus Christ, when the way was made, it was made when we were separate from God. That's his love. Amen. That's what undergirds the whole thing. It's the love of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the grace of God. Amen. It's God giving man what we do not deserve. Amen. It's going all the way back to that original sin that people don't like to talk about anymore, that we are truly separate from God. That man, because of the sin of one man, Romans teaches us. We're all born into sin. But thank God for this. The obedience of one shall all be brought into righteousness. Amen? That truly there is a place to hide. And we were singing about it there in that Rock of Ages this morning. There is a hiding place. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. We must be clothed. We come to God naked, and we ask for dress. We come to you in our nakedness, and we say, Father, we cannot come into your presence in naked. Hide us in the cleft of the rock. Hide us in Jesus. Put us in the cleft. And cover us with your righteousness. Clothe us with your righteousness, because we are enemies. I mean, Paul, in many places there in Philippians especially, he referred to those that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies. But now through Jesus. It's not just that the Father says, you're counted as righteous. Go and be free. It's that the judgment of the cross, the price that was paid on Calvary for our sins, man, that speaks of that separation, man, that when the sins of the whole world came upon Jesus Christ. He said, Father, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? There was that separation, the sins of the whole earth. And it's not that through our faith in Jesus for our salvation that he says, okay, you're saved, now just go free. It's that he says, okay, you're saved. Now, like when the president let those prisoners free, and I'm not just knocking off on this president, it's been done before, but it just so happens he did it on the wrong time because this is my topic this morning. But when he set those prisoners free, you know what he didn't do? He didn't say, you can go free, but I want you to come and I want you to live with me. I want you to come live in the White House with me. Or he's leaving there, but come to my home in Chicago, or come to my place and dwell with me, and I want you to sit at my table. And when supper time comes, I want you to put your feet under my table, and we're going to eat together. See, the salvation that we're talking about is just not the Father saying, go and be free. But he says, no, come and dwell. I have in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that when I go and prepare a place, that where I am, there you may be also. See, it's like, I love that story. And the whole story of David, when he was there on his throne, he was looking for someone that he could show mercy to from the house of Saul. And there was one by the name of Mephibosheth that was a grandson of King Saul. And David said, is there anyone that lives in the house of Saul that I can show mercy to? And they said, well, there is one. He lives over out here in the wilderness in Lodabar, and his name is Mephibosheth. But you know what? He's lame in both his feet. And David said, go get him. And I've often thought of that story, and I've even heard it preached, and how that, you know, Mephibosheth that had been hid away in fear of King David when he took power, and that when he had fled there and the servant had fallen and he had been made lame in his feet. It says that when I can just kind of imagine how that when those people came to that house to find Mephibosheth, and they knocked on the door, and they may have looked out the window there, and there they saw the servants of David, and probably in fear were afraid to answer the door, but there was nowhere else they could go. As they answered the door, probably expecting at any time for the judgment of King David to come upon them. But yet, what did he say? He said, come. Come to my house. Come sit at my table. Amen. Come dwell in my presence as king. Man, what a story of grace and mercy. What a story. And I've heard, I heard Chuck Swindoll talking one time, and he preaching on that. And he talked about when dinner time come, how they probably, as the dinner bell rang and they gathered around David's table to eat, he said, you'd hear one come clocking down the steps, slowly but surely, making his way to that table. And it was Mephibosheth, coming to sit at the king's table, lame in both his feet. And why? Because the king had showed mercy. And see, that's what God only does. He not only reconciles us, he not only brings us back through Jesus Christ, through a right relationship with him, but he also tells us to come dwell in my presence. Amen. Come sit at my table. And I know every one of us here this morning that have experienced that salvation, have experienced dining at the master's table. Amen. That the cross, it was designed to satisfy God's just wrath toward us. Amen. God's just wrath toward us. And it was not just to satisfy our unjust enmity from God, but God's just wrath. Amen. God's just wrath. We read last week about the law and how that it was given so that all mouths would be stopped and all would be unjust before God. It was there to magnify the sin and let us understand that we truly were estranged from God. But now that we have been reconciled only toward believers, let me throw that in there. We're not talking about a universalism this morning. We're not talking about, well, where man's reconciled with God now. No, see, there are conditions. I mean, you've got to receive, you've got to believe. Those who reject Christ remain at enmity with God. They are not at peace with God. but they are the objects of his wrath. And can I add this morning, of his abhorrence. Of his abhorrence. Let's look at Galatians. We got to at least read from there, right? Galatians 2. And we want to see that key verse there that we looked at last week. Back in verse 16 says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Even we, he said. Now, I probably should have done this, but if you look at verse 15 there, who the we, it says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. He says, we that are Jews by nature. So the we that he's talking about there are the Jews by nature, the ones that had been given the law. And you remember the whole dissension that had happened that we looked at last week between the Apostle Paul and Peter and some of the others that had separated themselves. And we don't have to go into all that again, but maybe read that if you're not familiar with that, there in 11 through 14. And Paul's setting the case here that we are justified not by the obedience to the law. Man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So the even we there are the we who are Jews by nature. We that have been given the commandments. It says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The law only brought about condemnation. And that's why Paul says, no way, we, even we, those that were given the law. The law only brought about death. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's read there. Let's see, where's a good place to start? Well, 7 is probably a good place to start. Probably should read the whole thing, but let's look at verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Amen. Everybody say New Testament. The New Covenant, right? Not of the letter, or that which was written, the written ordinances, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, or here in reference, no doubt, to the law given on Mount Sinai, but the Spirit giveth life. And then he says this, but if the ministration of death, what is that? Well, he tells us, that which is written and engraven in stones was glorious. What would that have been? It would have been those tablets that Moses brought off the mountain, right? Here he calls it the ministration of death. Why? Because it was condemnation. It brought further separation from God. It proved man, it stopped their mouths, that they couldn't say, well, I'm just. I can obey the law. Matter of fact, no. It says, no flesh shall be justified by the works of the law. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So we got the ministration of death versus the ministration of the Spirit. For if the ministration of condemnation, referencing the same thing, those stones, engraven stones, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So listen to what you've come unto this morning. You've come unto the ministration of the Spirit. You've come unto the ministration of righteousness. For even that which was made glorious, that first covenant, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. It brought condemnation. It brought separation. It brought death. Why? Because they couldn't keep the law. And that's why Paul says we, who are Jews by nature, even we had to do what? Had to believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. See, the Jew, they don't have a, there is no other way. They can't come to God being a Jew. They've got to come through Jesus. There's no other way. That's why Paul says, even we, and not Gentiles, he called it. Not Gentiles, and not sinners of the Gentiles, he said. See, the Gentiles were described in this manner. Let me read it. You don't have to turn here. I'll just read it to you. Over in Ephesians 2, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile alike one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What is that enmity? Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That he might reconcile, that he might bring us back to God, both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, that he might reconcile, that he might bring us back to God. See, that's what this is about. We're talking about salvation. How can man be right with God? How can a man born of woman be right? Through Jesus Christ. Man, that's the way we want to preach it to the world, isn't it? That we, as in our sinful state, are separated from God. That God abhors the sin. And even, as we read this morning, abhors the sinner. And it's the sinner that's going to have the judgment and wrath of God upon them if they do not surrender their lives to Jesus. But we that were enmities with God, we were separated from God. Now, through Jesus Christ, we have been brought nigh. Man, and that's why Paul here in Galatians chapter 2, he says, knowing that a man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so that's when he says, you know, we don't want to build up again what we've torn down. Man, there's no being made right through obedience to the law. And so Paul here in his, it's the heart of his message. It's the very core of what Apostle Paul preached, and that was that man is made right only through Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine of justification, that sinful man can be brought into the acceptance of God, but only through faith in Jesus. Being justified, able to come into his presence, dine at his table this morning, enjoy what we've enjoyed here already today. And in closing, just think about Romans 8 that we're very familiar with. It says this, there is therefore now, amen. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? That how do we escape the wrath of God? How do we not stand before the wrath of God? It's in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a mouthful this morning, and I know it is. But that, just remember this as you leave this place today, is that we have been made right with God, that the Father will not hide his face from us, that we can pray. I've prayed this prayer before on my own, just in times when, you know, maybe I felt like that God was a million miles away, and I would open up the psalm and I would read one of David's prayer where he said, God, hide not thy face from me. And I've prayed that before. But as I think about it this morning, I think, God, thank you that because I don't have confidence in my flesh, but I'm resting in the finished work of Calvary. I'm resting in the cross. And I don't come with arrogance, but I come with humility. And I say, God, thank you, Lord, for letting me dwell in your palace. God, thank you that I can dwell in your kingdom. And you heard my prayer in my separated state. And I know there's a lot, you know, I hear people debate this, that, when salvation comes, when this comes, when Spirit comes and all. And, you know, it does get, it's tough. What is the term you hear people use all the time? And theology, they call it soteriology, which is the study of the means of salvation. There's your big word for today. And that's all I got. That's the extent of it. But it just means this: how can man be saved? Just like Eliphaz asked about, how can a man born of woman, how can an unrighteous man be right before God? And it's a simple answer. Believe on Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's simple, isn't it? The way's been made plain to us. Amen. God has brought the message to us. We don't have to go dig it out and find it somewhere. It's right here before us. Amen. He condescended to us. We can't get up to him. We couldn't get up to him. He had to come down to our level. Took on the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man. And did what? Said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom. Now, as we finish this morning, let's be like John and say, oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon me. See, I don't want to leave you this morning thinking the wrath. I want you to understand that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the shed, poured out blood of the sacrificial lamb, the lamb without spot, wrinkle, and blemish, because of that we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Amen. And now we dwell in his presence, and we feast at his table, and we have already today. Amen. That's salvation. Let's answer Eliphaz's question. How can man be made right? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, our Savior, that came and made a way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that you came and you made a way. Lord, that you are our Savior. God, we are so thankful, Lord, that you came and paid the price for our sins. Lord, you couldn't just look past them. You couldn't just ignore them and say, let's just forget the whole deal. Lord, someone had to pay the price. And God, there was only one that was worthy. Father, we are so thankful, God, for sending your only begotten Son into the world, that through his obedience, God, we are made right with you. And we come into your presence, Lord, this morning, because of the work of Calvary, or because of that finished work. Lord, the way has been made, that while we were yet enmity, while we were enemies, you made a way that you could call us friends. Thank you for that this morning. Lord, and we do, we feel that friendship today. Lord, we feel that love that's been shed abroad in our hearts. God, we do ask, God, that you would just, that we would not just keep it to ourselves, but that we would share it with the world and share it rightly. And God, not just to make people feel good about themselves, because that's not what this is about. This is about a sinful man able to come to the presence of a holy God. And it's only through Jesus. Thank you for that today. Use us for thy glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. If you want to pray, please come pray today. This altar's open. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Amen. But as Shell sings us a song, amen, let's meditate on the Lord today. Thank you, Lord, for your word.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty tomb is there to prove my Savior lives.
Because he lives,
and because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives.
Thank you, Lord.
All my fear is gone, because I know he holds my
Lord today. Thank you, Lord. Brother Ray, could you dismiss us in a word of prayer?